come to thee this morning. Lord, I do pray that you will put a thirst in our hearts for your word. I do pray that, Lord, as we come this morning, Lord, something of the parchedness that may be in our heart can be satisfied, Lord, as we come to thee and to thy word. Lord, your word is like living waters to our souls. And Lord, we just ask that we would be nourished deeply as we come into your word this morning. And Lord, I do take your blood this morning. I just feel like that who can share the word of the Lord? Who can speak on behalf, Lord, of your behalf? But Lord, we come under the anointing this morning, the anointing of your Holy Spirit, Lord, both that is in us and that is upon us this morning, that we might perceive, that we might receive, that we might, Lord, respond to what you're saying to us. Lord, we just thank you for your blessing this morning. And Lord, we ask that you bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last time we talked about Isaac. He was living by the well of Lahore, I think it's called. The well of the living God who reveals himself. The well of the living God who reveals him. What a place. What a place to be, to know the freshness daily, moment by moment, of the joy of the Lord, of the freshness of the Lord's life. What a place to be. And yet this morning we find that our brother's situation has changed a little bit. And so we want to begin this morning by reading out of chapter 26 of Genesis. Beginning with the first verse, I'll begin by reading verse 1 through 4. And there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. Or in other words, another famine had come. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Go not down into Egypt. Do not go into Egypt and dwell in the land, but dwell in the land which I shall tell you of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and to thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all the countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." So here in these first four verses, we find that conditions had changed for our brother Isaac. And we see that a famine had come upon the land. But as he was considering what to do about it, no doubt he was considering that the need to go to Egypt. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "No." He said, "You stay here. You dwell in this land where you are. Sojourn in this land and stay here. Here will be your blessing. Here my promise will be fulfilled to you. Don't go down to Egypt, but dwell here. The place of blessing and the place of promise." Brothers and sisters, this morning, the first thing as I read this chapter that kind of leaped at me was dwelling in the land. The importance of dwelling in the land. How God, this famine was on our brother, and as he was considering ways in which to deal with it in his life, the Lord appears to him and said, "No, you need to dwell here. This is where you will be blessed. This is where my promises, not only to you, but to the nations and the whole world, will be fulfilled." Dwelling in the land. Now, I've mentioned this before, but I'm going to say it again. Christ is your promised land. Christ is your dwelling place. And we need to learn to stay there. We need to learn to dwell in the land. And when things and crises come in our lives, we need to learn that we need to stay there. We need to dwell there because that is where the promises and blessings of God are fulfilled in your life. Dwelling in the land. You know, often we think of blessings and promises. You get your list of promises from the Bible and you pray about them, or the blessings that are there, and you pray about getting these things. You may feel a need to be blessed financially, so you're praying about that. Or all kinds of things that we think about. Even spiritual things. Lord, I would love to be more spiritual. I need more faith. Lord, I need more grace. I need so many things. Your sanctification, Lord. I need these things. Well, the problem with that line of thinking is that it's basically man-centered. It's kind of self-centered. It's not wrong to ask for grace and faith and these kind of things. We know that. But have you yet discovered, and this is a real discovery of the Christian life, that He is your blessing. He is your dwelling place. He is your place of promise. All the promises and blessings are in Christ Jesus. And when you accept the Lord Jesus, you have a person. And because you have that person, you will be blessed. You will receive of the promises. As a matter of fact, we say that the Lord has saved us and that He has. But you now have salvation. You now have eternal life. That precious eternal life because you have Christ. You have the person. We should never get away from the person. You know, we're always about things. But when it comes to the spiritual in our lives, we do have to learn that a real key to the spiritual life is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it's all in Him. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him, a person. And so it is that personal relationship that is so critical. And we need to learn to dwell in Him. It is not an object or things that we're after. We finally discover that it is a person. He is your Savior. He is your shepherd. He is your shield. He is your buckler. He is your exceeding great reward. Remember, these are all the things that Abraham discovered about Him. He is your blessing. He is your promise. The Lord Jesus is your everything. God said, I am. That was His name. He is everything. And Lord Jesus Christ is your everything. He is your land to dwell in. He is your life. And if you leave the land, you've basically left the person, if you know what I'm saying here. Leaving the land means you're leaving your connection to the person. You're drifting towards Egypt after things instead of remembering the person. Dwelling in the land. The Lord was absolutely absolute about this. Young Christian, dwell in the land. There are many things that lie ahead of you in life. Maybe college that you're going to, or jobs that you're considering, or a mate that you're considering. All of these things that lie ahead of you. One thing I must exhort you to do this morning, never leave the land. Always stand in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is your blessing. He is your promise. He is your life. He is everything. And that is a lesson that we as Christians do have to learn sometimes with very difficult circumstances. Dwelling in the land is the first key thing that I saw. And you know, something else is extremely important. Your dwelling place is Christ. But you need to remember who Christ is. You are in Christ. But what does the Word say about our Lord Jesus? He is the fullness of the Godhead. All the fullness dwells in Him. And then it goes on to say, He is the head of the church. The fullness of Him that fills all in all. Do you see the connection between the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His body, which is the church, which we are? You need to dwell in Christ. You need to dwell in the land. And that land, frankly, brothers and sisters, includes your brothers and sisters. You're no longer an individual. The body of Christ is reality. The church is not a building you go to. It's not even a gathering of a group of Christians. But it is brothers and sisters who are built together through the power of the Holy Spirit unto a testimony to the Lord Jesus on this earth. And that is a part of Christ. It is Christ. So, dwell in the land. Particularly you younger ones, you get married and you go out, and we've seen so many drift away. And it's sad because they've left the land. Yeah, they still love the Lord. They still have the Lord. But they sure have moved to the outskirts of the land. Well, enough said. Another interesting thing about these four verses, they're in the promised land, but there's a famine there. Now you think about that. You're the Lord's. He's promised to keep you, take care of you, and exhorted you to stay in the land. And you're there. And yet there's a famine in your life. A famine. Imagine that. In the promised land. But there's a famine there. Strange. But there's a reason for the famine. And the reason is this. In order to live in the land, in order to dwell in the land, in order to maintain that fellowship in Christ, to be able to function in the body of Christ, requires faith. It takes faith. Without faith, you can't really abide in Christ. You may be in Him, but abiding is distant to you. It takes faith to live in the land. And our brother is being tested. Remember, if Abraham's faith was tested, Abraham actually went into Egypt. And he faltered. But we also know that the Lord didn't give up on Abraham, and He is the author and finisher of our faith. And finally, we see Abraham able to even offer up his only son on the mountain. A picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the Father offering up His only son, the Lord Jesus, on Mount Calvary. Faith, extremely important to the Lord. And faith is required, and faith has to grow. Faith has to increase. Faith has to be tested. And the purpose of testing is not to destroy us, but to strengthen our faith. Obviously, Isaac was planning on going into Egypt. And that's why the Lord said, no, you need to stay in the land. You need to stay in the land. Faith. famine in your life? Have you experienced those famines in your life? Many things, I think, bring about these times of testing. It can be some unexpected difficulty that arises in your life, in your family life, in your work situation, in the church. Some circumstance, and it kind of throws you spiritually. You're not quite sure what's going on. It may be some tragedy has occurred in your life, and you just can't understand why that could happen with such a loving God. Difficulties. You pray and you're struggling, but there seems to be no relief. Heaven is silent. Instead of getting better in this promised land, you seem to be getting worse. Maybe you've really touched some depths in your life. We opened this morning with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? David touched something. Just a touch of what our Lord Jesus went through on Calvary's cross. Just a touch. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? My fathers cried out to you, Lord, and you delivered them. And they were not confounded, but I am. Lord, where are you? Lord, why don't you hear the crying of my heart? And what do you do in response to your disappointment and your discouragement? I will tell you what you do. I'll tell you what Jerry Amon does and what the tendency is for every Christian, and that is to go back to Egypt. To go back to the world. And what does that mean? That means, well, I've got to figure this out. I need to lean to my own understanding. I can't really wait in patience before God under His mighty hand until He lifts it. I need to get relief. And we no longer are thinking about trying to get to the Lord. What we're thinking about is getting relief from the pressure, from the agony, from the tears. That is what our tendency is, to go back to Egypt. You remember Peter. You know, he got frustrated and he, after the Lord's death, he says, let's go fishing. Well, that was a natural thing for Peter. He was a fisherman. And he said, I don't understand what's going on. Let's go back, let's go fishing. And not only did he go back, he took his brothers with him. Well, or took the others with him. Going to Egypt. That is the natural tendency. And I think that's why the Lord stepped in, particularly with Isaac. He wouldn't let him go back. He said, no, you need to dwell in the land. Your faith will only be further taken away or diminished if you go to Egypt. It'd be much harder to restore faith and to strengthen faith. So the Lord allows these testings in our lives, brothers and sisters, these dry times, the dry times of fellowship. Now, we can have these times because of sins and other things, but there are times in our lives when the Lord just allows these dry times. And it's a matter of a test of faith. To strengthen your faith. The Lord is wanting to strengthen your faith. Droughts and famines drive the roots deeper. They strengthen the tree. in order that it might withstand the storms of life. Droughts are not all bad. They cause our roots to go deeper into the Lord. That is the place we should maintain. Lord, I do not understand, but I cast myself on Thee. I trust Thee, Lord. And the roots go deeper. Do y'all remember last summer? It's kind of drifted away from your minds, I guess. But last summer we had a large drought in Virginia and in the East Coast. It's a big drought, a major drought. Not only did we have a drought, but we had an unusually hot summer with many days the temperatures being over 100 degrees. That was last summer. You know what happened this March when the March winds came? You remember towards the end of March we had some pretty heavy winds? We were getting up to 40 and 50 miles an hour. It wasn't a storm like we've been having recently. It's just the winds came. Well, I woke up one morning to find three of my pine trees down. These are 40-year-old pine trees because I planted them when they were that tall. 40 years ago. So they were quite large. White pines. And I was stunned. I mean, yeah, we had had winds before, but they just toppled over. Hadn't been preceded by a lot of rain. And so I went over and I began to look at the root system. And here's what I found out. Out of those large white pines, there may be only one or two roots left that still had life in them. The rest of the roots had dried up in the drought. They had not made it back to the water. And they dried up. And so the tree was left without a sufficient root system to weather the storm, to weather the contrary winds that came. And they toppled. They had had enough life, they were still green from the few roots that remained. But it wasn't strong enough for the storm. Droughts can have two effects. They can strengthen your faith. But if you turn back to from the Lord, if you decide to go into Egypt, away from the Lord's promise and blessing, brothers and sisters, your faith can be greatly affected and very difficult to recover. And you can topple. Now thank the Lord. In the Lord Jesus Christ, even when we topple, we can be restored. My trees couldn't be. All I could do was call in the man, turn them into mulch. I guess that's part of the allegory too. At least they didn't go totally wasted. I turned them into mulch and remulched everything with it. But I just want you to know, don't crumble. Don't leave the land. Dwell in the land, even in times of famine in your life. The Lord is faithful. Trust Him. Well, praise the Lord. Isaac did listen. He did dwell in the land. And he didn't go totally outside of the Lord's will. So we're thankful for that. Now let's read verses 26 through 15. Chapter 26, verses 6 through 15. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, "She is my sister," for he feared to say, "She is my wife," lest, said he, "the men of the place will kill me for Rebekah, because she's so beautiful." And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at the window, and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech, he figured it out. And he called Isaac and said, "Behold, she's thy wife. Why did you say to us, she's my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, what is this that you've done to us? One of the people might likely have lain with your wife, and you would have been brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, not to touch this man or his wife, or they would be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man became great and went forward and grew until became very great, for he had possessions of flocks and herds and great store and servants. And the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them up and filled them with earth. Well, you know, Isaac was in the land. Isaac was God's man in the land. Isaac was the one that stood for the Lord's testimony in that land. He had the testimony of the Lord Jesus. The Lord had appeared to him, made these promises to him. There's no doubt that he was a testimony among the Philistines of God. But in the time of testing, his faith had faltered. And the testimony suffered because of it. And Abimelech even had to rebuke Isaac for this failure. Something of the testimony of the Lord had been lost in this test of faith. As he faltered, his faith did falter. But you know, Lord, brothers and sisters, what I saw here was the faithfulness of God, not only to Isaac, but to his testimony. Because it said that Isaac sowed in the land and received 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him greatly, and he became very great. Even the Philistines envied him. Now, if you read, I'll read it real quick. Verse 27, 28. And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, seeing you hate me and sent me away from you? And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. Certainly, the Lord is with thee. In other words, the Lord maintained his testimony. Even in the weakness that we see in Isaac's faith, through blessing Isaac, amazingly enough, the Lord's ways are marvelous and merciful. Instead of causing Isaac to go into poverty, he actually blessed him. Why was that needed? Brothers and sisters, the Lord knows us. He said, we're like reeds, easily broken. Smoking flax. He understands our frame. And instead of punishing our brother, he wants to bring him back to strength. He wants his faith to be restored. So he blesses him. So much so that the Philistine says, God's with you. It's obvious. He's blessed you. Amazing. I want to say, brothers and sisters, we do falter. But I am so thankful that the Lord restores us. He's willing to restore us. And He will maintain His testimony. You know, look at your life right now. Do you know that one day, according to the book of Revelation, you will be in that city? You will be a part of that glorious city that only testifies of the glory of Christ and God. You will be without spot or wrinkle because He's faithful to His testimony. Now, we're in the process now of those spots and wrinkles being removed. not only individually, but corporately in the church, because He is after that bride. But we need to know that God is faithful and He will do what He wants. But brothers and sisters, we should not take lightly that we can affect the testimony of Christ on this earth today. He faltered and the testimony was affected. And the testimony of God only remained because of the hand of God in his life. It is a great privilege to carry the testimony of Jesus in your life, individually, in the church, corporately. And we know, as we look in the book of Revelation, how greatly the church has failed, how much we may have failed. But God will not. For us, we need to have our faith restored, strengthened, back in the land, that we no longer bring shame to the testimony of Jesus. A great lesson that our brother had to learn. Now let's read Let's read back in Genesis 26, verses 15 through 26. For all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistine had stopped them up and filled them with dirt. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "You go out from us, for you are much mightier than us." And Isaac did depart. And he pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of the water which they had dug in the days of his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father called them. And Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of springing water. And the herdsmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac, saying, This water's ours. And he called the name of the well Ezek, because they strove with him. Ezek means contention. Contention. And then they dug another well, and they strove for that also. And he called it Sitnah, which means strife. And he removed from there and dug another well, and there they did not strive with him. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. For he said, "The Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land." Rehoboth means broad place, the lack of strife, peace. Then it says, "And he went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, 'I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply the seed of thy servant Abraham.' And he built an altar there, and called on the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And Isaac's servants dug the well." In verse 32, "And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came to him and told him concerning the well that they had dug, that they had found water." Rehoboth means the well of oath. He had finally gotten back to that place where he was standing on God's promises, the well of oath. He had gotten back to that place, Beersheba, the well of oath. In these scriptures that I've just read, we see a couple of things. Number one, the well is stopped up. The Philistines have filled it with dirt. Number two, the Lord doesn't speak to him until he gets back to Beersheba, the well of oath. And there is no altar until he gets back to Beersheba. The wells are stopped up. The Lord's not speaking to him. And there's no altar in his life until he gets back to Beersheba. Three things are critical to the life of faith. They are the tent, the altar, and the well. Remember that. Three things to the life of faith. So critical. The tent, the altar, and the well. And very quickly, because I'm running out of time. The tent means you're a sojourner. You're not connected to this earth. You're in the world, but not of it. You're not attached to the world. You're attached to the Lord. And because of that, you do not put your roots down in this world. Your desires and your plans and your hopes, you put them in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a tent dweller. And that's what we are. So we should have the tent. Secondly, the altar always speaks of communion and worship. How dry our life becomes without communion. How empty it becomes without fellowship with the Lord. Without that altar, where when we touch the Lord, we have no choice but to worship Him. That's the altar. The altar is critical to the life of faith. And thirdly, the well. The Lord says, you drink the water that I'll give you, and it'll be a wellspring springing up within you. The Holy Spirit, the life of the Lord, coming up from inside the well of life, the life of the Lord Jesus Himself. We need these things for that walk of faith. The tent, the altar, and the well. The wells were stopped up. That's kind of the emphasis I came to this morning. The wells were stopped up. How can you have faith when the well is stopped up? The well is the life-giving water. The well holds the life-giving water. And here we find that the Philistines had filled it up with dirt. Now, how does that apply to us today? The dirt. The Philistines. You know, the Philistines were actually in the land too. But they didn't have any relationship with the Lord. They recognized even that the Lord had blessed Abraham, but they didn't have, they weren't like Isaac. They had no altar. Instead of digging wells, when they saw that all these herds and all were coming out from Isaac, he needed those wells, they filled them up. They didn't want him to have the wells. Brothers and sisters, that's what the world does to us. It fills our well with dirt. There are many things. I'll mention a few just so we can relate to it. Sins. Habits that we know the Lord's not pleased with. They cling to us. They won't let us go. They fill our well with dirt. Worldly pleasures. Now, it's not that we cannot be, we are in the world and we do experience its pleasures, but we can't cling to those pleasures. They can't become the primary thing in our life. They can't become the thing that we live for. We're in the world, but not of it. The cares of life, the busyness of life. Dirt filling the wells. And then there's the big one. The self-life itself. How can you fill up something that's already full? Our self-life is probably the biggest hindrance. And the reason why we falter in these other areas. What does that mean, self-life? My desires? What is the Lord's desire? My concerns? What about the Lord's concerns? My opinion, my thoughts? Well, what are the Lord's opinions and thoughts? My rights? What about the Lord's rights? Me, mine, mine. My Trinity, instead of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So often it is the self-life that has filled up the well. Brothers and sisters, when we get in this state, when we get in this relationship that is so distant, the vibrancy of the spiritual life is gone. It's dull. Our life is dull. We're just going through the routines. Our relationship with the Lord is distant at best. We become religious instead of spiritual. Yeah, we come on Sundays, we do these things, but there's no life there. We're drifting. We become unaware spiritually. Passive symptoms of a stopped up well. Reading the Word becomes wearisome. Prayer is like talking to the ceiling as if you're getting nowhere. Why do it? Fellowship, something you used to love, now you avoid it. Symptoms that the well is filling up. What is the answer? Well, we need to be awakened. Now, Isaac was awakened when Abimelech came to him. He said, "You need to move. We don't want you around here anymore." He awakened Isaac up. He realized he needed to get back where he should be. How do we redig this well? Looking off to Jesus. You've got to get your eyes back on the Lord instead of things and all the stuff that you're dealing with. Allow Him to search your heart. We may sometimes write, "Well, Lord, what's wrong? What's going on? What is this? What is that?" And you just simply just lay yourself before the Lord. "Lord, I'm just waiting for your light." That's sufficient. But we need to ask Him to look. What is filling our well? Ask Him for a repentant heart. You know, repentance is not something you can just work up. It said Esau sought repentance with tears and couldn't find it. The self-life cannot repent. You need to know that. That old man will never repent. He may be sorry for the consequences that he's going through, but he'll never repent. Repentance comes from the Lord. Only He can touch those hearts of ours. We need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit when He touches our heart and our lives. We need to respond. We need to respond to the life of the Lord in us. It says the law of the Spirit and light of life overcomes the law of sin and death. Both laws are in you. But we need to get back to the law of life in our hearts. I've been reading St. Augustine's Confessions recently. And there's something in there I read that I thought might be helpful in this matter of redigging wells, getting rid of the dirt, of really pursuing the Lord. And so I'm just going to read it this morning. "My soul was struggling to go after the Lord, yet it drew back. It resisted, fearing the cutting off of that habit by which it was being wasted to death. It was I who willed, and it was I who was unwilling. In either case, I neither willed with my whole will, nor was I wholly unwilling. I hesitated to die to death and to live to life. Then the tempter came to me, 'Are you going to part with us? Are we never to be with you anymore? Do you think you can live without us?' Then a voice spoke, 'Why do you stand in your own strength and so stand not? Cast yourself on Him. Fear not. He will not flinch, and you will not fall. Cast yourself on Him without reserve or fear, for He will receive you and heal you.'" Augustine finally cries out, Why not now, Lord? Why not now? Why can I not break through? And he hears a voice from the window next door. It's a child's voice that kept saying, "Open the book, open the book." And so he goes to his Bible and he opens it, and his eyes fall on Romans 13:14. "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." This is the secret. "Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh." So often we're trying to deal with the flesh, with the flesh, and we haven't put on Christ. That is a secret. It's not you. It's Christ. It wasn't Him. It was not by the resolve of His will that He overcame. I summarized it this way. It was self trying to deliver himself from himself. Self trying to deliver himself from himself. It's impossible. The only answer is to put on Christ. He is the power in your life. It is His life in you. It's time to redig the wells, but there is a little warning that comes out of this chapter as we read it. As he began redigging wells, the first one he had to name contention. The second one was named hated. In other words, there was contention as he began to redig wells. So be prepared. Don't be thrown by the enemy's assaults as you prepare to get back to the Lord and dig out those wells in your life. There was contention. But praise the Lord. The Lord was faithful in our brother's life, and he finally gets to Rehoboth, and the enemy finally backs off. And he's at peace with the Lord. And yet he knows he hasn't quite gone far enough. And he goes on to Beersheba, the place of the oath. So important in redigging that well. What is the place of the oath? It is Christ and His work at Calvary's cross. That is the thing that we stand on. That is what we have to get back to. Lord, I've failed you and I've sinned you. I've sinned. But at the well of the oath, we can go back to the blood of Christ. Lord, thy blood has taken away my sin. The work of Calvary, where he says that we have been freed, not our sin, not only of our sins, has been dealt with, but the sinner himself has been dealt with. That is the work of the cross, brothers and sisters. The blood is for our sins committed. The cross is to deal with the sinner himself. Praise the Lord. The well of the... In other words, he got back to the ground on which was firm, which hell could not touch. And that is Christ and His work on Calvary. That was where he was. Back at the well of the oath, the place of strength, where faith can lay hold of something real and that is eternal and not passing with the whims of life and our emotional responses. The well of the oath. Thank the Lord. And there is a corporate side to this, the redigging wells. The church itself. Not only is redigging lives necessary individually, but in the church. By the end of the first century, brothers and sisters, the well was beginning to be filled up. You remember how the church started out so pure, so fervent for the Lord, so much so they met every day and broke bread. They were before the Lord in prayer and song and worship. They loved fellowship. It was pure, holy. It was young and fresh, living, and so real. And yet, by the end of the first century, even before John died and was martyred, much tragedy had come into the church. False teachings, the Judaizers, had taken a foothold. And we have many warnings in the epistles about false teachers. The well was filling up. And by the end of the fourth century, you have to say, at least this is my judgment, the well had been filled almost to the top. There was no reality there now. The church had just become ecclesiastical. Positions, places, power. It was a political machine exercising tremendous power in the political realm. So much so that men were told that if you sin, what you need to do is bring us some money to the priest and they'll pray for you. Money driven. Greed. Pomp and circumstance, as they say. It's all that was left. The reality of the church was almost obliterated by the end of the fourth century. And God waited patiently until almost, I think it's around the 17th century. That's a long time. And the process of redigging the well began. And the one we remember so well is Martin Luther. Struggling to figure out how to be just before God. He realized that money was not the answer, but he didn't know how to be just before God. And God spoke out of the clouds to him and said, "The just shall live by faith." Oh, what a turnaround that was. How the well was redug and that great truth of justification by faith was recovered. The vessel he used was Martin Luther, Tyndall, and others. Dear precious brother, many who were martyred because they were redigging the well. I think of Jesse Penn Lewis. You know, in Ephesians, it talks about standing against principalities and powers, something the church had no idea what to do with or how to stand. And much was recovered through this sister's life on spiritual warfare. I think of Brother Sparks, the heavenly position of the church, the heaviness of it. And the Lord used this brother, I think, mightily to us to rediscover what the church really is. I think of Brother Nee, who saw that it was not only a heavenly thing, but it needed to be a testimony on this earth. And he gave his life standing the fact that the Lord would have his bride, his church. He's also the brother, I think, and there were some others that he used to restore corporate prayer. What it means for the church to pray, become a prayer vessel. The Lord's still redigging the well, brothers and sisters. In Revelation, we see a full recovery. But He's still recovering now. And I wanted to end by saying this. Our fellowship that we've been having on Sunday night with the brothers, we've been sharing on fellowship. We've been sharing on the Lord's table. We've been sharing on corporate prayer. Why? Is it just to learn how to do these things? To learn the principles behind them? We will do that. Well, you know what we're doing? We're redigging that well that has been filled up. Even as we've been gathering together all these years, we're trying to get the dirt out. May the Lord be merciful to us, both in our individual and corporate lives. It is by His grace and mercy that the wells get dug. Lord, we just come back to Thee today. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for this little chapter that You've given to us, Lord, of how important it is to redig the wells. And Lord, we come back to Thee today. We look upon Your grace, Your mercies, the power of Your life, Lord, to bring us back to that place, Lord, where the well is open and free and able to flow. And Lord Jesus, we just stand with You together today. Lord, we do want to offer ourselves back to Thee for Your service. Lord, we know that You'll have to deal with each one of us personally first. But Lord, we look that Thy will might be done on this earth as it has been determined in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.